Literal truth carries the least important meaning for the soul. Yet many people of faith from a variety of faith traditions cling to this idea that faith is about facts, literal truth, capital T, and being right. Absolutely right. Amen. And that's more important than anything else. I'm right. I feel good about that. Too bad how you feel. The soul requires more than facts. Facts are fascinating. I love facts. But the soul needs so much more. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew and noted, facts can be pushed aside as inconsequential and incidental. Myth, art, poetry, these heal and create coherence, connection, and deep trust, much more than the tell it like it is approach. This is how the Gospel of John approaches the life of Jesus. We are oriented to the person of Jesus by symbolic language and images. The focus of John is oriented toward being itself, toward meaning, purpose, and inner life forces. This symbolic language becomes deadening in the hands of literalists who use those symbols to create a fantasy world that looks more like their own culture or a preferred class perspective. The symbolic language in this gospel is full and rich. There are many titles for Jesus in John: Son of God, Lamb of God, Rabbi, Messiah, him about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, King of Israel, Son of Man, and that's just chapter one. We're just getting started. There's a lot more to come. Today I want to just focus on Lamb of God. This symbol made it into the liturgy of the church. The choir sang part of that liturgy today, the Agnus Dei, Lamb of God. It's the Agnus Dei is done at the Eucharist, or what we call communion, and in the Great Thanksgiving, which is done in a lot of other Christian traditions, it goes like this: Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace. Did you notice there's a difference there? In the gospel, John the Baptist observes Jesus walking by and says, here is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John uses the singular, not the plural. How is it that the plural got institutionalized in the liturgy of the church? So what is the cultural and class perspective that informed that choice? Well, that's another class. You'll have to come to a class on that one to unpack. Since the scripture is singular, what does the writer mean by saying sin of the world? Well, it wasn't original sin, because that notion doesn't show up for another 100+ years. It's not that. And besides, we disciples, our denomination, we don't believe in original sin. Oh, shocking. Yes, it's true. For those of you who don't know, we don't ascribe to original sin. Again, that's another class. I'm setting myself up for some good classes. The sin of the world is not an action anyone took or didn't take. This is a description of a being, an ontological reality. It took me 3 years to figure out what that word meant, ontology. It just means being, okay? An ontological reality, a description of being, and sin describes separation from God. For a person of faith, is there anything more devastating? Is there anything more horrible than to be completely separated from the source of all love, completely separated from the source of all compassion and the source of all hope? There wasn't anything worse for for those who lived during the time of Jesus, before and soon after. Religious life was all about what can we do to repair the separation between ourselves and God. That's the holiness codes in Leviticus are all about, trying to make up this difference, trying to make up this chasm between people and God. Separation from God is the ontological reality in that three little word sin, three letter little word. How does the Lamb of God remove that reality, transform that reality, so regardless of our current condition, we're always in the company and this container of God? For many of us, that's a given. For many Christians, well, we're always with God. There's nowhere any of us can go that is far from the love of God that we know in Christ Jesus. But it didn't used to be a given. And for many Christians, it still is not a given. Oh, you're a backslider. Oh, you got to get right with God. It's as if, well, you've stepped out of the container. But the Lamb of God says, no, the container is everywhere. Simply by being the Lamb of God, Jesus has changed reality. Or maybe, maybe, just maybe, our perception of it. Jesus, by his presence, opens our eyes, opens our hearts to the reality that already is, that Jesus is not separate, that God is not separate, that we are never separate from the holy. The Lamb of God symbol echoes other symbolic meanings in Israel's history, with which John's community would have been very familiar. The servant song in Isaiah 53, chapter 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. It's poetry that this writer is using to look back with something they know to make sense of recent past events and this present moment in which they live, trying to explain why the leader of their movement, why their savior, came non-violently and did not protest his own slaughter. The Passover lamb is another symbol. There are three Passover meals in the Gospel of John. We're used to there just being one, because that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. But Jesus goes to Jerusalem three times over 3 years and has three Passover meals, according to the Gospel of John. Clearly, Jerusalem is an important place for this writer, and Passover is an important event for this writer. The Passover lamb was not an animal sacrificed for sin in the story of Israel. Paul makes an association with the Paschal lamb in his letter to the Corinthians. He writes, "For our Paschal lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed." John's gospel, likely written after the time that these notions began to develop, may have picked up some of these ideas from Paul. We just don't know. We don't really know. Early Christians, what we can see is that early Christians are creating connections with the stories they know. The Lamb of God begins to take on added meaning as early followers of the way tried to make sense of their past, to live in their present, and find a way forward. They're making meaning out of their lives. It's unfortunate that this symbol became the basis for a literal and transactional approach to the Christian faith, a tit for tat, if you will. Jesus was sacrificed so you could have eternal life. It's transactional. Jesus died on the cross because you're such a horrible person. And your sins need to be forgiven. That's transactional. This is where some of the Lamb of God imagery has led. Transaction is required. Payment is due. As if God screwed it up in the beginning, didn't get it right, and had to send Jesus to fix it all. I don't know, but that's just not my notion of God. This works, though, for people who hunger for certainty, and there are times when all of us hunger for certainty, for facts, and a world that we think we can control. And so some people think, well, I'll control it through my belief system. And it's really more about control. The desire to control usually comes from a place of fear. It is this fear, though, that the Lamb of God seeks to remove by showing us, hey, it's not what you think. Reality is not the way you've ascribed it. The life of Christian faith is not about control or controlling people. Christian faith is about transformation, about changing our understanding of reality, tuning our hearts to the reality of God, changing the way we live and move and have our being in this transformed reality. This is what the Lamb of God says we inhabit now, right now. And this reality includes the presence of God with us, around us, and within us. Christianity became distracted, became obsessed even with placating an angry and disappointed deity. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon from the Great Awakening in the 18th century. People lapped that stuff up. They just thought it was great. I got to thinking, that sermon is kind of like the horror movies of today. People like to get scared. I don't know what it is about people. We like to get scared. The Lamb of God image reminds us that all that separates us from God has been removed. It's been taken away, transformed. Our reality is not one of separation. Our reality is one of unity, unity with God. We worship together. We engage in spiritual practices alone and together. We learn together so we can live more and more from this reality that Jesus, the Lamb of God, proclaims is real. But we don't always experience our reality as one of unity with God. Suffering is a reality that leaves us asking, where are you, God? Where did you go? There's suffering, and because we are inundated with erroneous information that God favors the strong and success is blessed and more, we perceive, as Job did, the absence of God in our suffering. With all this brokenness, where is God? Will we ever, for the sake of the safety and well-being of all our children, make it possible to discuss, to just even discuss reasonable gun control, discuss adequate funding for mental health, which we don't adequately fund to begin with, discuss destigmatizing mental health, because it's still heavily stigmatized in our culture. 25% of us are the walking wounded, but we're not supposed to talk about it. We struggle to make difficult matters discussable because we're so possessed of our fears. Yesterday, we were able to hold space here in this sanctuary yesterday, for a training, for an active shooter training. And we did so because we could anchor ourselves in the reality of our unity with God. 12 of us from this congregation joined with leaders from, 8 to 10 other faith communities, one from Palm Springs, one from West LA, Anaheim, all different stripes of Christianity, gathered in this room because we care about the safety of our congregations in the brokenness of our world. We follow a Savior who was decidedly on purpose, nonviolent, who healed even the children and welcomed them when they were, in his day, not even considered full human beings yet. Gun violence is a public health epidemic in this country. And I've heard people argue, oh, there have been 18 shootings, there have been 12, there have been 6. You know what? One is too many, right? One is too many. But because we get into all this fogging of what's going on, we can't make discussable an issue that is killing our children where they go to school. My daughter's classroom's on the ground floor and opens to a parking lot. You don't think I think about this? Lamb of God, have mercy on us. We don't even let our Center for Disease Control study the problem as a public health issue. Thanks to congressional legislation, we can't even discuss it from a medical viewpoint. Lamb of God, have mercy on us. If God is with us, why is our suffering so acute? Why are we unable to protect our children in what was considered one of the safest towns in this country? People moved there specifically because it won awards for being so safe. And the children, the teenage children in that city are now begging the adults, please, please do something for us. Lamb of God, grant us peace. When we have courage to live in the reality that Christ brings, and it takes courage to live in and from that reality of unity with God, then we can address the brokenness in us and around us. When we let the Lamb of God reframe our reality to include God, we develop hearts for listening and healing and hoping. I know that whatever you may think about how we move forward as a country for the sake of our children, wherever you are in all of this, I know that your hearts ache for the loss of yet more children to gun violence. I know that your hearts ache for the parents who for the rest of their lives will wake up each day longing for their child. I know your hearts ache. And we cannot hold the ache of the world and mend its brokenness unless we anchor ourselves in the reality gifted to us by the Lamb of God, who takes away the separation. We cannot lead our communities in making discussable difficult matters unless we as a community are continually practicing together, putting ourselves in the place of grace that holds us infinitely and eternally. I invite you, just for a few moments, a few minutes here, to join me in a brief experience of centering ourselves in a container of grace that is our reality with God. It's a reality that's claimed for us, gifted to us by the Lamb of God. It's only going to last about 3 minutes. I'm going to invite you to look back on the last week or the last few days, considering moments of grace in your life, moments where you sensed that the sacred was present, moments of life or joy or wonder or heightened connection. If you're comfortable, I invite you to close your eyes and simply begin by focusing on your breathing without trying to control it. Just notice the rise and fall of your breath for a few breaths. Observe the rhythm of your breathing and just be curious and observe without judgment for another few breaths. Scroll through the last few days or the last week, noticing moments of grace that surface for you. Maybe a memory that makes you smile, something that fills you with gratitude or contentment. It may be something that's unforgettable, or it could be something simple, a mundane whisper of presence. Notice if there is one that seems more prominent to you right now, and let it come into your imagination more fully. Remember where you were, if you were with other people, what was going on in your day at the time. See if you can re-experience sensory details of this moment. Sights, sounds, tastes, smells, sensations. If it feels right to you, notice what may have felt sacred about this moment. Sense how the sacred presence you know may have been subtly present within the moment, and invite that presence to swell once more within the moment. Could be a healing light, could be a sacred image, a sacred person like Jesus. Allow this sacred source to be with you in whatever way feels healing, renewing, or restoring. Gently bring your awareness back to your breathing, back to this room in which we are all sitting, the sound of the air coming out of the walls and the temperature of the air. And if it feels right, you can wiggle your hands and feet a bit and open your eyes. When we practice being in the container of God's grace, we grow, and we grow our capacity to address the difficult emotions and thoughts and responses that we have to our brokenness and the world's brokenness. See? Here is the Lamb of God who reveals that we are not separated from God. We are all held in the container of God's grace. Amen. I invite you to take a deep breath and stand with me as you're able as we sing, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts."